with a course of study on the general theme of how we got our Bible. We didn't go very far. So if you were not here, we'll just take about 2 minutes to review, and that'll bring you up to where we are. If you will notice on this long sheet of paper, what this is a copy of 2 pages from Newsweek, or Time magazine, September 9, 1996. And if you'll look on that page for just a moment, and keep in mind, as you look at this material, this was not written by a preacher. This is written by the religion editor of Time magazine. Now, this article is entitled "The Power of Babel," and is a expose, I guess you'd call it, of all of the new translations of the Bible, so-called translations, paraphrases, versions, revisions, or whatever. Another one has just come out. This is the New Living Translation. It hit the bookstores last month. It is another simplified Bible vying in a $400 million yearly market. Now, what this man, the editor of this particular article, is saying is that producing Bibles has become a multi-mega-million-dollar business in America. And this man is charging these people with the sin of making money by reproducing so-called new versions of the Bible. And I have a tendency to agree with him. Now, there are a lot of people all across America, when they go to church, they carry one of these new versions. And their pastor, when he stands in the pulpit, he'll get up and read from one of these new versions. And this has brought about a problem, a gigantic problem. As this man in this article brings out, there are many people who go to churches where no one in the congregation has 2 Bibles that read alike. This is confusion. And I personally believe that this was the reason why all this came about. I think it is a conspiracy of the devil to disturb, to distract, and to confuse people. We don't need a multiplicity of Bibles that all read different than the other. You can well imagine the problem. Suppose I stood here and I read in the King James Version of the Bible, and you had one of these new living translations, and somebody else had the Revised Version, somebody else had the American Version, someone else had the New English Version, and none of us had a Bible that read alike. You can well imagine the confusion that this would cause. Now, there are those who say that the reason they've done this is to simplify the Bible or to put it in the language of this day. But the Bible was not given in the language of this day. And when you try to put the Bible, given, of course, the Old Testament, you do know this, and this will be brought out later on in the teaching material. You are aware of the fact, are you not, that the Hebrew Old Testament, when it was originally written down, was written in Hebrew, not in English, but in Hebrew. When the New Testament was written down, it was written in Greek and Aramaic. And it was not written in classical Greek. It was written in Koine Greek. Koine Greek was the Greek language of the street, the marketplace, the common man's language. Now, you've got a problem. Here you've got the Old Testament in Hebrew. You've got the New Testament in Greek and Aramaic. and we're English. So if you had the original manuscripts, you would not be able to read a word of them. I would not be able to read them. None of us would be able to understand them. So we have to have the Bible in our language. And when you take the Word of God and you translate it from Hebrew and Greek into English, you've got all kinds of problems. Now you do know, do you not, that the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament were divinely inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is divinely inspired. It was not produced by man, it was produced by God. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it, the Bible said. So God gave the word, and men wrote it down. That was divinely inspired word. But you say we don't have the Bible as they had it. You're right. What we have is a translation. You say, well, isn't there a possibility that in the translation from Hebrew and Greek into English, that there are all kinds of errors? We believe, and it's important you know this, and the Bible teaches it. We believe not only in the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, but the divine preservation of the Scriptures. That God divinely preserved the Word for us. I have no problem whatsoever in accepting this book that I hold in my hand. I have no problem whatsoever accepting this as the totally, divinely inspired Word of God. I have no problem about that whatsoever. Some people say, well, there's parts of it you don't understand. Hey, there's a whole big part of it I don't understand. But that doesn't mean that I don't believe it's the Word of God. It is His Word, and I rest tranquil in the fact that this is the divinely inspired and divinely preserved Word of God. And what I'd like for you to do, I'd like you to take this material home with you and read it over real good. Read it closely and understand that this man is not a preacher. And he's not really writing in defense of the King James Version. He is just making an expose or exposing what's behind all of these multiplicity of Bibles so-called on the market today. According to this man, 450 English translations, paraphrases, revisions or whatever of the Bible in the English language on the market in America available for sale. You can buy them. You say, well, would that not be a blessing that people would have the Bible in a simplified language? No, that's not a blessing. You see, this is a massive attempt, people, to make the Bible palatable, acceptable by the unsaved masses of the world. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. He cannot receive them because he's dead to God. And the things of God are made real by the Holy Ghost that lives in us. And he does not live in that unsaved person. That's why they can read the Bible and get nothing out of it. Get saved by the grace of God. Start reading the Bible and get so excited they can't stand it. Why? Because the Holy Ghost that lives in them that gave the Bible makes the Bible real. So we got a problem in our day. And that problem is indeed this problem of all these different kinds of problems that we've got with all these revisions that we have at hand. Now, I want you to take this material. You'll find written at the top of the page the word explanation. The English Bible we hold to be the inspired Word of God is a translation from Hebrew and Greek into English. Now, there are people who, if they heard me say that, would call me a traitor and would come down hard on my head. They do not believe, and it's important you know this. Peter Ruckman out of Pensacola and all of his followers, they're called Ruckmanites. Peter Ruckman says that the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament were not divinely inspired. He says the 1611 King James translators were divinely inspired. And that the 1611 corrects the original Hebrew manuscript and the original Greek manuscript. I do not believe that. There's no way in the world that could be possible. For when Paul penned those words, the Greek New Testament had not even been written at that time. You say, you don't believe the King James 11 is divinely inspired. Listen to what I'm telling you. This Bible I hold in my hand is a translation. It is not the originally inspired manuscript. We do not have one copy of the original manuscript of the Old Testament or the New Testament. They do not exist. But they were divinely inspired. Now, as the Word has been translated down through the years, it has come to us in the King James Bible, the 1611 King James. You say, well, if it's not divinely inspired, why do you believe it? It's divinely preserved. Do you follow me? You understand what I'm talking about? Now, I understand, I know that this is heavy material for some of you. Because I can promise you the devil has danced on my head 1,000 times since I really got this prayed through and determined that I was going to teach this to you as my congregation. I don't want you caught up in all this heresy. I don't want you led astray by these people who say that we need a new Bible. We don't need a new Bible. This Bible is what God intended for us to have. But don't ever forget, it's a translation. Now, nowhere, if you read the introductory pages of all these older Bibles, they will tell you the 1611 King James translators did not claim to be divinely inspired. They knew they were translating the Word of God. They knew that they were putting it into the English language. It is a translation. I direct your attention now to the word translation. This word is defined as, quote, restating of something in other words. The process or result of giving a different form or appearance. Now, the synonyms for translation are version, rendering, restatement, or rewording. When we talk about the translation of the Bible, we're talking about translating the Hebrew and the Greek languages into the English language. The translation we use is the Authorized 1611 King James Version. Now, I hope you understand that. And if anybody asks you what your pastor believes about the Bible, I hope you have an answer to give them. We believe in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you something many of them won't tell you. Hold on to your teeth now. This is not a 1611. If you look out there in the vestibule, you'll find a page in that frame. That page is an actual page from the King James Version as it was printed in 1611. Look at it on your way out. Be thankful that you don't have to read your Bible in that 1611 language. It was very, very difficult. And what you have in your hand, what I have in my hand, has been through 5 revisions. Now, those revisions did not correct anything in this Bible. All they did was simply take it and put it into words that we know that we use that no longer were being used in the English language. Let me take right here just for a moment now. I want you to pick up this little sheet of paper that's got 4 facsimiles here of the 23rd Psalm. This will help you understand the problem that I'm dealing with. Here are the early attempts to capture Psalm 23 from Hebrew into the English language. You'll notice on the front page on the left-hand side, here is a photographic copy of what is known as the Wycliffe Bible, the Purvey edition, 1388 A.D., the Wycliffe Bible. Here, well, I'm not going to try to read it because I know I'd make a mess of it. Look at it. That's the 23rd Psalm. Look at it. How would you like to try to read the whole Bible in that kind of language? See, that's English, by the way. That's Old English. That's Old English. The Lord governeth me, and no thing shall fail to me. In the place of pasture there he set me. He nourished me on the water of refreshing. He led me forth on the paths of righteousness for his name. You see, there's a problem here. This is Old English. You and I don't know how to read it. We ought to be thankful that somewhere about that, somebody was concerned enough about the common man to get the Bible in their hands that they began to revise those old translations of the Bible into a language you and I could understand. On the right-hand side of the page, in 1535, the world was given the Coverdale Bible. That's a little more readable. The Lord is my shepherd. I can want nothing. He feedeth me in a green pasture. He leadeth me to a fresh water. He quickeneth my soul and bringeth me forth in the ways of righteousness for his namesake. Though I should walk now in the valley of the shadow of death, yet I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy staff, thy sheep coat, comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me against mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil and fillest my cup full. Oh, let thy loving kindness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A little bit more readable, amen? All right, look at the third one on the next page. The Bishop's Bible, 1568. God is my shepherd, therefore I can lack nothing. He will cause me to repose myself in pastures full of grass. He will lead me into calm waters. He will conduct my soul. He will bring me forth in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, that even that is a little bit more readable and different than the other. Then here's the 1611 King James. This is just the way it was printed in 1611. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You'll notice there's a difference in the spelling. The 1611 language, English language, the spelling of it, and the pronunciation is not quite like what you and I are accustomed to today. And so in 1611, when God gave the world the Bible, I do believe that it was all of God. Although King James himself, and it's important you realize this, King James himself was not a vowed Christian. King James was a very ungodly man. and he did not have the Bible translated in the English language for religious purposes. It was a political expediency that caused him to have the Bible translated into the language of that day. You say, well, why did he do it? Back behind it all, I do believe the hand of God was moving. The Bible says God has the king's heart in his hand, and he said, I can turn it just like the river. I believe that God was working. Just like he divinely inspired the word when it was first given, here he's divinely preserving the word and translating the word and passing it along to us. Now the five revisions since 1611 did not change one doctrine whatsoever. All it did was just take a few words that no longer was used or understood in the English language and put it into words that were understood and are understood today. So as a result of that, we have the Bible as we have it here lying before me, and you have in your hand the 16, we call it the 1611 King James Version. This is not the one printed in 1611, but this is a revision of the one that was given in 1611. Now, as I said, there are many people who, if they heard me say that, they would want to stand me up in front of a firing squad and kill me. Because they get up and say, I've got the 1611 King James Version. You do not have a 1611 King James Version. You have a revision of the 1611 King James Bible. We are a King James people. We believe in the King James Version of the Bible. But we don't say that we have a 1611 because we don't have a 1611. You read it and read in the front of it, and you'll find what I found and many years ago as an explanation. Look again at this sheet that says explanation at the top. Let me begin at the second paragraph. The Bible I'm reading from has a title page, and that's not this Bible laying here. It's the Bible on my desk at the house when I was reading from when I was writing this. The Bible I'm reading from has a title page, which reads as follows. This is a quotation. The Holy Bible, containing the Old and the New Testaments, translated out of the original tongues, and with the former translations diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command, appointed to be read in the churches. Now that title page says this is a translation. There are those who would have you to believe that this is a divine inspiration. That's not what the translators claimed. I have read and reread the dedication pages written by the translators to King James. The translators identified themselves as translators. Nowhere did they identify themselves as, quote, inspired writers, end of quote. The original manuscripts were written in Hebrew and Greek, and they were totally inspired. I believe that God who gave the word did preserve the word when it passed through translation. The King James translators wrote, quote, for when your highness had once, out of deep judgment, apprehended how convenient it was that out of the original sacred tongues, together with comparing of the labors both in our own and in other foreign languages, of many worthy men who went before us, there should be one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures into the English tongue. And that one more exact translation was what you and I call the King James Bible. The point I'm stressing is that we have a translation. Now that may not sound important to you, but believe you me, friend, that is all important to you. The Bible you have in your hand is a translation. Now, if you went out yonder to Erie and Jaya tonight, about 13,000 miles from here, where Margaret Stringer's been working for the last 33 years. And Margaret placed in your hand the fruit of 33 years of labor among the Siptak tribe, the Siptak New Testament, the Bible translated into the Siptak language. You would have a translation, and that translation would not read like your Bible, because it's in the language of those people. You say, well, do you think that's the real Word of God? Oh, yes, of course. Because what Miss Margaret did, she took all of the Word of God, the Bible, and she took every bit of the information available from the study of the Greek and the Hebrew language and put that into the language of the Siptak tribe. If you went over to Asia or to Russia or South America, where the Bible has been put in the language of other people, it would not read exactly word for word like the translation you've got, because it would be a translation. But if it is a good translation, it does not change any of the doctrines. It does not change anything that God said. It just puts it in the language of those people. Am I coming through? Do you understand what I'm talking about? I don't want to confuse anybody. God knows I'd rather die than confuse anybody. That's not my purpose. I'm just simply trying to put this problem in perspective and help you to understand the problem that we're facing. And by the way, it ain't going to get any better. It's going to get worse. The further we go down the line in history, the more gigantic this problem is going to be. And since this problem began to surface, I've often asked myself, what am I going to do if someday I am preaching somewhere, or perhaps even in my own pulpit, and somebody gets up and starts to preach out of one of these perverted, twisted versions of the Scripture? What am I going to do? I didn't know until this past January, when I was in the Bible conference at Greenwood Village Baptist Church. They had invited a full-time evangelist from the Houston area to preach first on Wednesday night, and I was to preach second. And the guy got up, I'm not dealing in personality. As God knows me, I don't mean to be cruel or unkind, but that fella had to be the biggest ding-a-ling I've ever met in my life. I never heard such foolishness. Now, this man claimed to be a close working friend of Billy Graham, and he told us how he had been up to the mountain and talked to Billy Graham, and Billy Graham had confided in him, and how Billy Graham thought he was such a great preacher. And then he told us all the songs that he had written, and that they were playing these songs all across America. And he said, "Now I want to sing a couple of these songs for you." And hey, man, I'd enjoyed the Grand Ole Opry a whole lot better. I'm telling you, I never. And all the time I'm sitting there asking myself, man, this guy, how in the world can this guy be so far off base and be used as he said he's being used? And then he finally got around to saying, well, I'm gonna read a text now and I'm going to give you my message. The guy had already used up all of his time allotted, and he was eating into my time. I didn't like that too well. If the man had been doing something that really counted, you know, I'd have said, hey, amen, bless God, give him the green flag, let him go with it. But the guy was off base. And he got up and he started reading, and he read a whole chapter. And I've yet figured out where in the world he was reading from. I never heard such stuff. And I'm sitting there, the pastor and his wife sitting right in front of me, Beck and I were sitting right behind him, and I saw him write himself a note. And the note said, am I in trouble or what? Because you see, that congregation is a congregation well rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And man, they know better than that. And he's asking himself the question, boy, am I in trouble for inviting this guy in here to preach? And I reached up and punched him on the shoulder, and when he turned around and looked at me, I said, you are in trouble. And then I asked myself the question, now, what are you going to do when you get up there? Because everybody in that building is going to be eyeballing you to see if you're going to challenge that guy. If you get up there and ignore all of that, they will take that as a stamp of approval. So I knew when I got up what I was going to have to do. I tried to be as kind as I possibly could. But you know, there really ain't no kind, nice, sanitary way to handle a skunk. You're going to get a smell on you. I don't care which way you go, amen? So I just decided, bless God, I'll just dive in this thing head first. And I got right on his toes. And I told him, I said, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. We don't need a new Bible. All we need is the Bible God gave us in 1611. It's been good for over 300 years. Why do we think we have to have a new Bible now? And I went on for 4 or 5 minutes. Of course, I lost a friend, you know. I mean, I made an enemy for life out of that fella. But why should you and I back off from the truth? The truth, friend, will stand when the world's on fire. And we're not going to back off from it. We're gonna do exactly what we ought to do. That's my purpose in taking you through this course of study. You may be sitting there saying, well, I just tell you, preacher, it's a little heavy for me. I'm not interested in that. I got a Bible. I'm going to read that Bible and live by it. That's wonderful that you got a Bible. I hope you're determined to live by it. But you need to know the truth about that Bible you've got in your hand, because I can tell you now, friend, sooner or later, you're going to have to go head to head, eyeball to eyeball, toenail to toenail with someone in this community when you tell them you're a member of this church, you come here, and they're going to want to know. They're going to want to know. Well, what kind of Bible is your preacher use? When they ask you that, I hope you know what to tell them. Tell them that we use the King James Bible. Have no intentions of using any other version of the Bible. And we expect everyone that comes here to use the King James Version of the Bible. Is that good enough? All right, let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Oh, dear God, I want to thank you that your word settled forever in heaven. It'll never pass away. And Lord, I want to thank you that as I stand here tonight, in the midst of all the confusion that's abroad in the land, I can stand here with perfect confidence in my heart that this book that I hold in my hand is your word, divinely inspired, divinely preserved, passed right down through translation, just like you would have it. Lord, help us, I pray, that we might hold this truth. And Lord, may it be the sheet anchor of this church. Oh God, I pray that we will establish that kind of a track record. Regardless of what other churches around us do, we want to be known as the church of the book of God, the book that God has given us, and the book that God blessed, and the book that God has guided and preserved, has come to us and has led the church for over 300 years. Lord, help us to know the book and to love it and to live by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes, ma'am. yes. Sure.